Okay, so I have a little strange setup here. I did not bring my regular Bible because it's big. So I didn't want to trouble with that. So I have my little baby Bible. But I put a lot of the scriptures in my notes. So I will be referencing some different scriptures. Feel free to turn to them. I will do, like Sarah, my best not to go too fast. I'm a fast talker. I'm my father's daughter, and he's a fast teacher. If you've ever heard his adult Bible studies, your fingers are bleeding by the time you're done flipping the pages. So anyway, but yeah, I'm so thankful for God's grace. He gives us victory in the battles every moment, you know, in our, I don't know about you guys, but my battles are often in my head. It's not reality, and the Lord has to remind me of that all the time, that this is not really happening to you. This is happening for you. So just, that's what he does. But I'll tell you what, you know, as of Wednesday this week, I was just fiery battle. I've told some of the sisters about it, and I was like, oh, Lord, I need to cancel. I just need to not go. I need to not go. I'm going to cancel. I'm not going to go. And got sweet encouragement from my mom and my dad and Lord. Because, like, didn't we learn this lesson a few years ago? He said, didn't we go through this? Back in 2020 when all the quarantine stuff was going on, you know, there was debate as to whether or not we were going to have a camp, a youth camp. And so, you know, Polly and Jesse had asked, you know, some of the saints to be counselors because the very limited amount of people that were going to be allowed to go, including the kids. They were very strict about it. So they asked me to counsel. And I thought, ugh, I don't want to be a counselor. Like, what's the point? We only get to be there for 2 days. I mean, there's only going to be 30 of us all together, kids and counselors, right? And I thought, oh, what's the point? You know, it's only 2 days. And I was sitting in this chair in our front lawn where I like to do morning readings during the spring and summer when it's nice. And the Lord really spoke to me. He said, you really think that I can't do a major work in these children in 48 hours? You really think, right? How dare you? It was a ping to my pride. It was like, you're really going to discount my power. Shame on you. And I was like, oh, yeah. He's like, what mighty works have I done in your life? You know, within hours, within days, right? So I thought, okay, Lord, you know. So I was feeling defeated. And he goes, don't miss the blessing. He said, if you don't go to be a counselor, that's fine. That's fine. I have grace for you. I love you. But you will miss something. And sure, I did. I would have missed it. It was wonderful. I'm glad that I agreed to go. And it was a precious 48 hours with those kids. It really was. It was wonderful. So thinking about not coming this weekend, the Lord was like, that's fine. But you might miss something, you know, even when you're in the hot seat. And for those of you that are counting, this is the second time I've been in the hot seat. So we're still learning, but we will get there. But I just appreciated so much what Sarah said last night about exquisite paths. And when you think about your heritage, I have a wonderful heritage of faith on both sides of my family. And how the Lord just, when, you know, our ministers talk about the Lord singling us out, they mean it. You are chosen, you're picked exquisitely. It's beautiful. And the other thing is I was glad to be at the front of the lineup in general because, you know, I'm always thinking, like, is anybody going to steal my notes? Is anybody stealing my sermon? You know, I get to go first or second anyway. So anyway, we'll get to it. But my text is going to be in Ruth 2. When I was originally told the theme of our meeting this weekend, my thought immediately went to the story of Ruth in chapter 2 when, you know, she goes to the field and she's gleaning and she's eager and all of that, and Boaz invites her to come at mealtime. So it's not the exact wording of come and dine, but it's close enough. So I just love this story, and we won't read a lot of it, just a portion, but I just love Ruth is such a beautiful type of so many qualities. Qualities that every believer who runs to be in the bride of Christ should seek to allow the Holy Spirit to develop in them. And same year, in 2020, the Lord had put it on my heart to do, I teach the junior high ladies at Living Waters there in Denver, and the Lord had me, had it on my heart to do a study based on a book that I had read. And some of you may have heard of it. It is called The Lineage of Grace, and it's written by a woman named Francine Rivers. And it's what I would call scriptural fiction. Very beautiful story, but she tells the story of the four Gentile and one Hebrew woman in Jesus' lineage. And but she tells it with a lot of dialogue, things that may or may not have happened. But she gives a human side to these people and their experiences and to these precious women that had such great faith. And I really enjoyed this book, and I was about, you know, a third of the way through Rahab's story. And the Lord was like, you need to write a Bible study about this, you know, for your girls. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So I started working on a study for the kids. Well, they were enjoying it so much. And the Lord ministered to me, you need to share this with your adult sisters as well. And I thought, well, Lord, we're in quarantine. How are we going to do this? And he said, well, I made social media, didn't I? He's like, you are the generation of electronics, are you not? And I went, yeah, okay. So ended up having a Bible study with some sisters once a week online, which was such a blessing to my heart. But it was so great. And so we went through all five of these women based on this book. And I encourage you, oh, let me silence that nasty little watch. Technology, I tell you. If you have a chance and you're a recreational reader and you want something that will truly lift up your spirits, read that book. She's got some wonderful material. Anyway, so my thoughts came back immediately to Ruth, and being somebody who's in love with words, I think if you don't know already, the scripture is very specific about the words that are used. It is no mistake what is said and what is not said. The verb choices, the adjectives, they're very specific. So a few and years ago, I believe, I don't know, who was it, Mom, that spoke on the steps of Christ, the seven steps down? Who did that? Was that Brother Hill that did the seven steps, that study? Multiple speakers. Okay, so if those of you that are familiar with that study, it's very precious. And I started thinking of the steps of Ruth, what she did. So let's just read a little bit. Let's see. Let's just start in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ruth. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me know now, go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then Boaz sent Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip of thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So I have 8 or 9 things here, and like I said, I'll do my best to go quickly. I don't want to keep anybody too long. But the first thing is that, like Sarah talked about last night, she went and she came, okay? She didn't delay. She showed up. And when she and Naomi got to Bethlehem, she immediately went to work in the fields. She did not survey the city searching for a way to make a living. She didn't do that. She came to the field, and like her, we have to show up. We have to come to the Lord. It's that simple. Yes, talking about salvation, but daily, we need to come to him. And he dwells with us, but we have to make the move where he is. And we read that she is present later in the chapter throughout the entire harvest. And she took what was given to her, but she had to avail herself of the opportunity. Boaz didn't go to her. She came to him. Okay? It's no different for us. And again, I'm stealing Sarah's sermon, but feeding on the good, nutritious stuff first. Doing that first. Going to the field immediately and quickly. We have to come to him. And then she gleaned after the reapers. Not that I'm calling anybody old, because I don't think we harvest much by hand anymore, but has anyone ever participated in a harvest by hand? Any farmer's daughters here? Okay, right? In a dress, maybe? Done it in a dress? No, not so much. We're not there. Okay. In late summer. Okay? Yes, right? It's hot. It's miserable, isn't it? Okay. From what Google tells me, again, technology, it's brutal work. But again, we see that she didn't waste any time. She came eagerly and rolled up her sleeves willingly. She made herself at home in the field. She made the Lord's harvest his reward, her business. She asked and was granted access immediately, but I'm not sure she gave the reaper foreman much choice. She didn't really wait for his response, because he says she came and she continued. I mean, I don't think he ever says, oh, yeah, I told you that. Okay, sure, whatever. You know, she did it. And she understood and appreciated the urgency of her task. So we know of another young lady who hasted. Anybody think of that word? Rebecca hasted, right, when Eliezer came to her. She does it 3 times. In Genesis 24, she says, because he asked for a drink, and she says, drink, my Lord, and she hasted and let down her pitcher. She was in a hurry. Let's do this. Sure, no problem. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough for the camels. And she does it again when he gives her the jewelry, right? She ran to her family. That girl was moving. She had 1 speed, apparently. And I like that. But that word hasted means to be liquid or to flow easily. There's no hesitation there, right? And we're going to talk about liquids that are have a high viscosity a little bit later. But the next thing, in verse 8, when she's told not to go glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here. She abided by my maidens. And like we talked about, she didn't just show up every day, but she chose to stay put and be counted among Boaz's people. She wasn't receiving a paycheck. I think that's a thing that we kind of forget. She wasn't getting paid for this at all. This was simply about her livelihood and that of her mother-in-law. This is about survival, urgency of survival. I don't know about y'all, but I've never been in a situation where I've had to survive by my wits, right? By my sheer abilities. I've never had that problem, okay? Her old life was gone. There was no one, no father, no husband to provide for her the way Boaz was. She was a foreigner, strike one. A widow, strike 2, and a woman, strike 3, in those times, okay? She was not necessarily welcomed there in Bethlehem. But she didn't have a lot of options. And if you read it, and that's something that that scriptural fiction book brings out, the desperation. You know, the author has it that she and Naomi stayed in the cave for a while. We're living in a cave nearby. You know, because they didn't have a house. They had nowhere to go. There was nothing to go back to in Bethlehem, even though Naomi was going back. If you think about it, she may have been in a situation where she was homeless. She was going to be a beggar on the streets, but she needed to be where the people of God were. Okay? And I love this. You know, when we think about that in those times of desperation, where are we going to go? Just like Peter said to Jesus in John 6, right? Jesus, you know, was giving his word. And many of the disciples walked no more with him. And Jesus said, well, are you guys going to go too? And Peter looked at him and said, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? I came to that point in my walk with the Lord. I don't know about y'all, if you've ever looked for provision or sustenance and other things, other people, you're pretty hungry. And when you finally figure it out, you get filled. Yes, you do. But if we're truly seeking all he has for us, this is our life, right? Where else are we going to go? The bride knows the urgency. She feels it, breathes it, and lives it. Where else are we going to go? So that word abide actually means to catch by pursuit or to follow close or hard after. Well, I started thinking about holding fast to something. So 1 Thessalonians 5:21 talks about holding fast that which is good. And in Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, right? Without wavering, for he is faithful. Not us, he is. But we know it, Revelation 3:11, hold that fast which thou hast. You already have it. Hang on to it. You already have this truth. Next, she drank, or she was commanded to drink at least, but we know that she did. So he says in verse 9, when you are athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So back to the thought of doing back-breaking work in a dress in the heat of summer. Obviously, I'm getting a little thirsty having that mental picture. Never done that before. I've been in the sun working, but never farming or harvesting. But have we not reached those points in our walk with the Lord where your fellowship with him and with the saints, let's be honest, is a little bit distant, a little bit dry, right? We're going through the motions. We're showing up for service. We're attending the events, right? We're with the saints, but we're not really with the saints. Guilty, 100%. Happens to me more often, probably, than I would even really want to admit, but it does. So, and that thought alone, you know, just thinking about being thirsty and drinking, I had to look up the lyrics to a song. Maybe some of you all have heard it, called Come to the Well. Anybody heard that song? It's beautiful, isn't it? I love it. It says, I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. I love it. All who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fill, so leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel a change, my child, when you come to the well. And now that you're full of love beyond measure, your joy is going to flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see living water is found in me because you've come to the well. Your pursuit of perfection, leave it all behind. Your fear of rejection, leave it all behind. Your temporary pleasures, leave it all behind. All your earthly treasures, leave it behind. Dried up empty religion, leave it behind. Rusty chains of addiction, leave it all behind. All the guilt that weighs you down, leave it behind. Just leave it all behind and come to the well. And if you think about thirst, right, we humans are fragile. We get 3 days. That's it. That's all we get without water. It's kind of funny. 3 days. A lot can happen in 3 days. But we must refresh ourselves in and with the water of the word of his grace. hourly, daily, weekly, and I am finally figuring that out, that it's not just daily, it is hourly. So moment by moment, but we know that Ephesians talks about that, right? That Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Because he wants to present it to himself a glorious church. It's not just about drinking, it's about washing, right? Might sound kind of rude, but the Lord doesn't want a dirty bride. He doesn't want somebody with dust on her face, right? He wants a beautifully dressed, clean, good-smelling one that's, you know, like Esther, spent months doing perfumes and oils. Sign me up. Bible spa. Thank you. I'll take it. But internal hydration is one of those things, naturally speaking, that is it one of the key elements to having a good complexion, right? Firm skin, and a generally healthy body. So how do you feel when you're dehydrated? Pretty much everything's wrong, right, with you. Everything. Attitude, you name it. It's when you're dehydrated, you are cranky. So the bride is radiant. She herself is a well to the bridegroom and to others. She takes of the word and gives of it just as readily. Solomon talks about that in chapter 4. She's a garden enclosed, but it says a spring shut up and a fountain sealed, right? This is secret, right? I love this phrase, a fountain of gardens. I don't know what a fountain of gardens. I don't know I don't know how to picture that. But a well of living water and streams from Lebanon. That's what she is, right? To others and for him. But we must make the well, the water, and word of life a priority. It's not optional. Not if you're really going to walk with the Lord the way he wants us to. Amen. Gleaning, right, at least here, is with the body of Christ. That's with others, right? We're gathering, we're reaping together. But drinking is personal. You can't drink the water for me, right? I can't drink it for you. We have to do it for ourselves, okay? Amen. And I do love water. Jesus said in John 4, I think Sarah might have mentioned this last night too, but whoever drinketh of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So next Ruth bowed herself to the ground when she realized what was being offered to her. And this is so great. She says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Right? Why should you take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Right? Well, here's the thing. He'd never seen her before. Of course, he's going to notice a stranger in his field. And why have I found grace? Why? And it, like Ruth, grace is still a huge mystery to me. Until I really stop and try to comprehend the love of God, right? I just went over this John 3:16 again with my junior high girls in Sunday school. And again, emphasizing the importance of the word, the specific words chosen in Scripture. But it says, for God so loved. It didn't say God loved. It said so loved, right? That he gave. That word so itself means in this way, or referring to what precedes or follows, right? So loved is the word that comes after that. It's an intensity thing. So loved, right? There's a reason John wrote it that way, okay? So it's indicative of a vehement intensity of something. And when we realize and understand that God gave us his heart, his everything on the cross, how can we not fall in love with him? Hello. So, and 1 John, you know, John said it again. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. It is his essence. Yes, yes. So when we read, for God so loved, he gave himself, right? Yes. And who he is. And he also says there in 1 John 4:16, he says it again. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There is a unity there, okay? So, but little Ruth wasn't apparently at the moment the brightest. She says she was completely oblivious to Boaz's grace. He already loved her, and she couldn't understand why. I just came here to take some free grain. I'm just trying to eat, man. Like, I'm not, I don't know you. You seem like a nice guy, like, kind of cute, maybe a little too old for me, but that's cool, you know, whatever. She wasn't looking for that. She just came with a heart that was willing to do what was necessary. And she found generosity, and she stuck by it. But he was completely disarmed by her heart and her need for what he had to offer her. He loved that she seized what was his. Again, I don't think she waited for the reaper foreman to say, oh, sure. She just, can I, okay, thanks. She runs away. Like, he's like, okay. We have a girl stealing our food, basically. That's really what's happening here. But she loved that she seized what was his, claimed it for herself, and kept coming back for more every day of that harvest. And, you know, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, and I love this. Again, think about what we don't read in Scripture. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Right? Does it say anywhere in there? How often?
That's right.
No, it doesn't. There's no time factor associated with that. So I think that's precious. We can do it as much as we want. And if we are in love with someone, how do we run out of grace for them?
You don't.
You don't, right? How can the Lord run out of grace for us? Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:13, he cannot deny himself. That's not part of his nature, right? He already gave himself. How can he turn around and deny it? He can't. So then Boaz says to her, at meal time, come thou hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel. That word dip, which is, it's immersion. It's a plunging, okay? It's deliberate, right? If you dip something, it's a deliberate movement, but it requires a downward movement, not upward. We dip in something from, we have to put it down. Whatever we're holding in our hands, we have to put it down, right? These are maybe times of abasing, like Paul talks about. Humiliation, hurting, pain, sorrow, loss, financial, whatever it may be, right? These are times when life feels like it has a downward trajectory, okay? And vinegar, I love this. It's symbolic of suffering, but it's also, naturally speaking, it's cleansing. It aids digestion, prevents cell oxidation, which ages us, right? We talked about being radiant and young and youthful and clean. But vinegar also improves circulation. So Boaz here only asked Ruth to dip her morsel. It's, I believe, discussing meat as I've studied it, a morsel of meat or bread, in the vinegar. Just the morsel, just a little bit. Right? Liquids of high viscosity or watery things soak porous materials easily. Bread and meat absorb flavor well. That's why we like to, you know, season and do overnight, what's the word I'm looking for? Marinating. Thank you. Marinating. That's the word. You guys tell I'm not a chef. But it would be hard to dip either in either one, meat or bread, in vinegar and not have a lingering taste or smell to it. Right? It sticks to it, doesn't it? But that tangy, when you eat it, that tanginess of vinegar is like, oh, kind of wakes you up, right? Makes those muscles in the back of your mouth kind of like when it's something sour, right? I love sour candy, not for that reason, but I like sour candy for, it's just like, whoo, okay, there we go, wake you up. So it wakes us up, kind of brings our attention to what we're doing, right? What we're consuming. But again, he only asked her to dip our portion, just a little bit, right? The Lord's appointed our suffering to us, right? My portion is not your portion. It's a very different sizes, right? It's not the same, right? But he never assigns us a gluttonous portion, right? He took care of that in himself on the cross with the lion's share of pain, okay? And we know Romans 8 talks about that. If we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Again, if so be, if in this way, right? Joint heirs, if in this way we are willing to suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But he goes on and says, I reckon, it's kind of, sounds really casual to me, I love it. But he's like, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, right? For our light affliction. Again, it feels kind of flippant, Paul saying, our light affliction. And you're like, are you kidding me, Paul? There's nothing light about this, right? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, okay? How long does it take you to eat a small piece of meat? Not very long, hopefully. But Sarah talked about taking your time chewing. It's important, right? We want to enjoy it. But it's just for a minute in the scheme of life. But that moment works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that word light talks about smaller in size, quantity, age, or quality. Okay, that trial. Like I said, it doesn't feel light sometimes, but he knows what we need and he helps bear us up. He helps us teach. He teaches us and helps us learn to take care of that morsel that he's given us. But it's initially unpleasant, and those hard things are the ones that foster health to our spirits, right? That vinegar brings vigor to our ability to digest the word. We must share the vinegar with him. I mean, we need to have the same meal in order to have the same experience, the same understanding. So then, of course, with that, she eats, okay? And says, he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. And here I am thinking, you know, oh, they roasted some nice corn. No. Parched corn is actually really interesting. It's not corn. It's a term for lightly roasted grain heads. So I was going to try to, apparently you can buy it at the grocery store in a certain section. I was going to bring some and like have it in little cups and give it to you guys. Didn't get that far. But it's reported to have a sweet flavor once it's dried and is capable of sustaining an average person with only a few handfuls. Native Americans consumed it on long journeys or hunts, and it's historically known to be an easily transported food by armies around the world as it requires little preparation. Right, and weighs about the same cooked as it does raw. So no additional supplies were needed to move it around, and few were needed to cook it. Parching comes from drying either in the sun, over a stove, or a fire, or storing, actually, just storing that grain in a cool, dry area with even temperatures for extended periods of time. So I think it's interesting that Boaz served her a meal prepared from the same fields she harvested that day. The reward and fruit of her labor came immediately from the hand of the kinsman. So she took what might have been a foreign meal to her. She wasn't from there. Maybe she'd never had parched corn, although I've read that it's very common in the Middle East. Among all, most cultures, they know what that is, and they enjoy it. But she took it from him willingly and ate it with enthusiasm. I do want to look real quick at 1 Peter 4, and I'll flip over there because I didn't actually type that little one out. 1 Peter 4. Sorry, it's such a tiny Bible. I'm like, okay. Yep, 1 Peter 4, and we'll look at verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're talking about the times that we are maybe set aside, right? Or put in the fire of trial, right? Or, you know, stored in a cool, dry place away from everybody else. That separation. Sometimes it's not that we're just going through the motions, but the Lord has us separated unto him for whatever reason that may be. Right? But he becomes our sustaining source in those times. And he, though, even though he separates us, it's not from him, it's to him, right? So we read again in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? right? And I think it's interesting that the word who is used when talking about what. So this could be a lot of different situations, but probably comes a lot in the form of people, right? But tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? He stays with us through the whole thing. He might do the separating, but he's there. And it's sweet. There's a sweet fellowship there when we allow him to be that sustaining parched corn for us. So, you know, the last few things, we see that she was sufficed. So she ate generously everything that was put before her. This is not about gluttony. This is about satisfying hunger and then some. A little bit more. She was offered the opportunity and took it. But this is how the bride is. She comes to the table and sits to enjoy every meal. She's not in a hurry, and she doesn't eat delicately. She's not the girl that orders a salad on a date. Not me. No. If my gentleman caller is paying, we're going with the filet. And the mashed potatoes. He's going to see a girl eat. Ladylike, but he's going to see her eat. And she knows that, like Sarah was talking about last night with calories, she knows she needs that nourishment for the work ahead and recovery from the work behind. Right? Energy in and energy out. She needs that. But true spiritual satisfaction comes through exercising and acquiring, right? We talked about that, the liquid flowing in and out of the Holy Spirit in her life. That's where that energy is spent. And those who have learned, those of us who have learned to satisfy our souls on Jesus have hopefully learned to do it early. Early in every way that that implies. Early in the day, early in our lives. So these are some of my favorites from the other first message I gave back in Denver, but I love these. Maybe jot them down. Psalm 90:14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, right? Psalm 103, 2 through 5. I love this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Love that. So, of course, there's satisfaction there. He takes care of all of it. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is a fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And when the scripture says that he reached her parched corn, my thought is this. She was either sitting next to him or right across from him. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to pass it down the table. She was right there, close enough within arm's reach. That's pretty close. It's what, average person, I'm tall, but 4 feet, 3 feet, 3.5 feet? Pretty close, okay? So the provision of Boaz renewed her. How much more does the Lord want us to take pleasure in his offerings of grace and mercy? That's sustaining. And lastly, in verse 14, she did eat, was sufficed. We talked about that. And then she left. But here's what's interesting. If you look up that word left, it doesn't just have to do, it actually has nothing to do that I read with an exit from his presence or his goodness to her. It was movement to another level. The definition of that word left means to exceed, to excel, or to show preeminence. She did not. Just because she got up and walked away from the table didn't mean she was going anywhere. Right? In one day, right, when she meets this man, she is excelling and exceeding all others around her. And she is eager to repeat it again. She stayed for the whole harvest. She showed up every day with that through the whole time. This is why Boaz loved her. Her hunger for everything, a of him. This can be us, and we can have as much of him as we want, but we have to take full advantage of it. And this is the steps of Ruth: showing up, gleaning, abiding, drinking, bowing, dipping, eating, being sufficed, and excelling. Pray it's been a blessing to you.